Third graders, congratulations again on your new Bibles. I'm going to talk a little bit today about our faith journey and how it's a long and sometimes difficult thing, but your Bibles will serve you well in that journey. So I hope you take them home and look at them and read them and start to dig into those stories that you've just received. Now, for all of us, we all know that person, don't we? We all know that one person who seems to do everything right. You know the person I'm talking about. It's that one person who is so unbelievably good that you always think to yourself, whoa, I could never be like him or her. Most of us probably know at least one person like that, maybe several. And truth be told, some of us may even be those people in someone else's eyes. But one thing's for certain, at least for me, that whenever I encounter someone who seems to have it all together, who always appears to be doing exactly what they should be, I get a little jealous. And perhaps even more so, I begin to feel a little bit guilty. I think, why can't I be more like him or her? And I suspect you've had a similar experience from time to time in your own life. I'll confess, when I read this passage from Mark this week, especially in such a short little clip that we get here, my first response to reading about these disciples that were called by Jesus was, why can't I be like them? I had that same tinge of jealousy and a little bit of guilt. I mean, just look at them here. Here they are, these fishermen. They're on the Sea of Galilee, and they're going about their business, doing their work, casting their net to haul in fish, when all of a sudden Jesus walks up and simply says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. And what do they do? Mark says, immediately they left their homes and followed him. Not that they asked Jesus a few more questions about what was going on. Not that they went home and consulted with their families first. No, they immediately dropped their nets and followed. Now, I'll admit that idea of immediately dropping everything to follow Christ seems appealing on the one hand. To me, it seems to demonstrate this radical faith and hope that one would step out into the unknown and trust that God is really up to something good. But you know, on the other hand, I found myself thinking it's also a little bit appalling. I mean, think how disruptive this would be to these people's lives, just to uproot their entire way of living and being, to take on an entirely new kind of life. Yes, this idea of these fishermen immediately responding in such an abrupt way, I think it actually both challenges us and disturbs us a bit. It convicts us and it repels us. And there's a part of me that wants to say, oh, sure, I would immediately respond to the call of Jesus. And then there's another part of me that wonders if I would want any part of it at all. So it's no wonder that this week I find myself with this mixture of jealousy and guilt. You know, my own experience of the Christian faith journey and the experience of many people with whom I've worked and who I have known has been anything but immediate. Sure, there are these great moments where a person acutely feels the presence of God, where it's like God is right there with them. A moment of heightened sensibility where it seems as if the Holy Spirit is really moving in his or her life. But such moments so often seem to fade quickly, and they seem few and far between. In such a powerful moment of being in the presence of God, a person may make a strong declaration of faith, may commit to a new direction in his or her life. But getting from that initial point of inspiration to a lifetime of commitment, well, that doesn't always come so easily. So what does this discrepancy mean? What does it say about most of our faith lives if they appear labored and drawn out when compared to this immediate response of these disciples? Now, if you haven't figured it out by now, this word immediately really bugged me this week. It was getting under my skin a bit. And just about the time it was about to drive me crazy, I heard the voice of one of my divinity school professors in the back of my head. And he used to always say this to us. He said, if you are reading the scriptures and all you're hearing about is yourself or even another person, then you're probably doing it the wrong way. Because scripture first and foremost is always about God. It's about the presence and the nature and the action and the power of God. So I began to revisit this passage in Mark, and I started to scan through the rest of the gospel again, reminding myself of everything that was in there. And you know what I noticed? The first thing I noticed was that Mark uses the word immediately a lot. A lot. In fact, scholars who count these sorts of things say it's in there about 40 to 42 times. The same word that we translate as immediately. Now, perhaps Mark is just giving us the facts, like Pastor Carroll suggested last week. Maybe things are really just moving fast. Maybe Mark is trying to get through the narrative to get to the really good parts of the story. But you know, what I think seems most likely is that Mark is trying to tell us something about the nature of God. Something about what God is up to. Now, you'll notice that just in this passage alone, it actually uses the word immediately twice. Once to describe the response of the disciples, but also to describe the call that Jesus makes. Also, just a little later in chapter 1, we see the word immediately used again to describe the healing of a person from sickness. So it seems that this word immediately has much more to do than just with the disciples' response. But still, why that word over and over again? So I started to think, what if this idea of immediately isn't as much about time as it is about location? In other words, the work of God is so near, so immediate, that it almost feels irresistible. God's work is so definitely on the move in the life and ministry of Jesus that it is impossible to ignore. Now, last week we heard from Pastor Carroll about Jesus' baptism by John and how Mark says that the heavens were literally torn apart as the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus. Well, now this Spirit is on a fast march through the world in the person of Jesus. It is undeniably present, and people sense the Spirit at work. And people are drawn into the Spirit's powerful presence. People are captured by the Spirit's movement among them. And Jesus says to them, the kingdom has come near, and these people believe it. God's presence among them is immediate. But if immediately is not first and foremost about time, I think that Jesus' proclamation that the time has been fulfilled certainly is. But we're still not talking about clockwork time here. The Greek word that we translate as time here in Mark is the word kairos. And that means something more like the right time, like the perfect moment for something to happen, or the time that we are being called to do something. In the New Testament, kairos is always God's time. That moment when God's Spirit is on the move for a purpose. So what we really get in this passage is the sense that God's time has arrived, that the kingdom is indeed on its way, that it is irresistibly close, immediate, in their face, if only these people are open to it. Now, this week, all this talk and reading of fishers started to remind me of my own grandfather, and when I used to visit his house. My grandparents lived in Hendersonville, and they lived on the lake, and they had a house that sat right on the lake, and you could actually go down the bank to get to the edge of the water. So almost every time I would visit, if he had the time, my grandfather would take me fishing. He would take me out to their garage. We would get the tackle box. We would scurry down the ledge to the water's edge. And then I would watch as he reached his rough hands into the tackle box and began to help me get the hook ready and the bait ready and everything else. And then he'd always remind me how to cast my line. And he'd show me a few times, and then with a flick of my wrist, my line would shoot out in an arc, whirring past my ears until finally that hook hit the water and began to sink. And you know what started then? The waiting. The sitting around and the waiting. Now, sometimes we'd get a bite right away, and that was really exciting when the fish were there and ready to bite. But other times we would cast and recast and not get anything. And so we'd have to start to move down to a different part of the bank. Or we'd start to look in the water and look for clues as to where the fish might be, maybe over by that rock, or maybe by that outcropping over there. And we'd cast and cast again. Now, there was sort of a science to it. I mean, there were some things to know, but a lot of it was trial and error, too, sort of casting here and casting there until we found some fish. And I think no matter how you go about fishing and no matter what style of fishing you like to do, if you're a fisher, I think this pretty much sums up the experience of fishing. And I'll bet these fishermen, Andrew and Simon and then John and James, had all done their fair share of looking here and there for a good catch of fish. Their livelihood depended on this kind of casting about. And suddenly, in a moment, it was all over. When they encountered Christ and received the offer to follow him, the project of fishing was over, or at least converted into a new kind of gathering in. Where before they spent their lives looking here and there for the next bounty of fish, suddenly their life had a new focus. It was a communal life following Jesus Christ. Literally and figuratively, there was no more casting about. Now, are you familiar with that term, casting about? Have you used that term before, or have you heard people say casting about? It's an old phrase, and it means to look near and far for something that you need. It can also mean looking around or hunting for a plan of action or an inspiration for something that you're working on. And when confronted with the call of Jesus Christ on their lives, suddenly these fishers had found their focus, the true mission of their lives. They had been found by God first, and now they were finding God in return. And suddenly their previous occupations seemed to be something more like preoccupations. Only shadows of their deeper purpose, to be followers of the God known in Jesus Christ, to be fishers of people. Now, I love that title that Jesus uses, the fishers of people, because what he does is he utilizes their previous giftings and their previous profession, the paradigm through which they understood all of their work, the way that they understood the world, and he repurposes it. It's almost like a mirror of their former identity. They are still fishers, and they are still who God created them to be. But Christ is about to employ them in ways that they could never have imagined. And they will fish with new purpose and a new aim. No more casting about. But even in the presence of Jesus, and even when following Christ in the flesh, the disciples struggled in this new role. They had found the center of their lives, yes, in the living presence of the coming kingdom of God, but they were still human and they were frail. If you really read through the rest of Mark, it turns out that the disciples often fail to comprehend the power of Jesus. They argue amongst themselves about their status in the group and also their status in the world. They often misunderstand what Jesus says or what Jesus wants from them or of them. And yet they follow. They stick with Jesus and with this group. No more casting about. It's in this communal life with Jesus and one another that they are enabled to carry on with their newfound vocation. They can't do it alone, but together, they slowly come to know the fullness of Christ's call on their lives. Eventually, they will become the ones to carry on the name and witness and work of Christ long after he has left the earth. But it takes a long time for them to get to that point. And you know, the more I think about it now, the more I realize I'm a lot like these disciples after all. And you know what? Each of you is too. There was a time when most of you in this room answered Jesus' call to pursue a life of discipleship. You may have been baptized. You may have said membership vows. If you did those things, you probably pledged to renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, to resist evil and injustice and oppression in all of their forms, and to confess Jesus as your Savior and put your whole trust in Jesus' grace. In that moment when you made those vows, you claimed to follow Christ. And you know what? You did it immediately. You immediately turned to follow Christ. It was a kairos moment, a time when God's presence was alive and vividly near to you. And in that moment, you were called into a new vocation too. Each in your own unique createdness and God-giftedness, you were given a glimpse of your true occupation, your purpose behind the preoccupation that may sometimes consume a lot of your attention. In that moment, when you said yes to Jesus' invitation, when you said your I do's and your I will's, you found your center of life. The direction was clear. No more casting about. And here, in this particular body of Christ at West End United Methodist Church, we live amongst our own band of disciples. Did you know that? It's an imperfect group, I hate to tell you. But just like the imperfect group that was following Jesus in the very first call to the disciples, we too have ignored the power of God in our lives and the world. We too have misunderstood the call of Jesus on our lives. We too have misunderstood the radical, life-changing, and disruptive power of the kingdom of God. But all the same, Jesus has called us by the Spirit to live out our vocation as followers of Christ. And the true beauty and power of the faith that we claim together is that in this body of Christ, we don't just live in linear time. We live in that kairos time, God's right time, where the grace and love of God's kingdom is immediate. It's in our face, if only we dare to notice. No more casting about. Yes, we live in the kairos, and the time is right indeed. God has called each of us to this moment. At this moment in time, the world desperately needs to witness and know God's love and sustaining grace, God's compassion and embrace of all persons, and justice for those on the margins. Imagine if the power of the Holy Spirit to connect and transform each of us, the one that first brought us here to this place, were unleashed all around us. Imagine if we were to claim, truly claim, our own vocations. And perhaps we aren't all fishers, but what if we were to claim the occupation behind our preoccupation? Maybe you're not a fisher of people, but can you be a teacher of people? Can you be a physician of people? A mechanic of people? A parent of people? An engineer of people? A student of people? A musician of people? And the list goes on and on. To what is God calling you now, today, at this moment? Because the time is fulfilled and the kingdom has drawn near. No more casting about. But even once you've clearly heard Christ's call to follow where Christ is leading at this moment, you'll continue to need partners for the journey. Jesus didn't walk this path alone, and neither did the disciples. It took a deep and sustained connection to God and to one another. And we need each other too. to sustain our energy, to hold one another in prayer, to correct our trajectory, and to discern God's will for our lives. The journey is long, and it's not an easy one, but the time is right. It is time to embrace our vocation as disciples, however that looks. Jesus' call is immediate, and your response has already been made, and the path is clear. God's kingdom is drawing near. No more casting about.